Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Relevant Leader Monthly, a conversation to help equip the leaders of Relevant Community Church to become highly effective influencers. I'm your host, Nick Petrick, and today we're going to do things a little bit differently. As always, joining me is our lead pastor, Ronnie Rothy.
Nick, it's good to be here, brother.
But Ronnie is the only one who's going to be joining me today.
That's probably a little bit scary, but I'm ready to go.
Yeah, so a few weeks ago, Ronnie, you had the idea that maybe we should give our listeners an opportunity to ask you questions. So today, we're going to be trying something that we call Ask Ronnie.
Yeah, you know, Nick, obviously the purpose of the Relevant Leader Monthly is, as you said, to equip the leaders of Relevant to go further, faster, to become highly effective influencers. And here's what we believe. We believe Jesus is the hope of the world. His local churches as agents of hope and great leaders of the hope of the church. And that means that all of you who are listening, our group leaders, our team leaders, our ministry leaders, our directors, you're the hope of Relevant. Therefore, it's important that I think you're in the know. And you're able to ask any questions that you want to ask, be able to cascade those down, and you know, just be in the know as much as possible. So this is actually a part of helping equip our leaders and you know, so we gave you an opportunity to ask whatever questions you wanted to I'm going to try to do my best job in answering them.
Yeah. So as always, our goal is to keep this around 30 minutes. We want to equip as many leaders as possible. And so we want this to be something that our leaders want to listen to. For this, we got a ton of questions. And so we kind of selected the most common ones, maybe the ones that we believe have impact on the most of our leaders. We're probably not going to be able to get to every single question that was asked, but you know, I love this idea. I think that this is going to be something that will really help leaders be in the know. And so let's go ahead, jump right in.
All right, let's see how we do on this.
Question number one, we'll just get serious right off the bat.
Yep.
Okay. You know, this is a burning question that everybody has, every leader, you know, asks, wants to know. What is your t-shirt size?
So, Nick, I don't think the important thing is my t-shirt size. I think the important thing is knowing this. I have a firm belief that you don't have to get bigger if your shirts get smaller. And so the way to – it's smoke and mirrors. So the way to look bigger is just your shirt get a little bit smaller. So does my shirt fit tight? Yeah. Is it because I'm huge? Or is it because the shirt's small? That is how I'm going to answer that question.
Yeah.
All smoke and mirrors, baby.
And you can – you know, you can take this as a term of endearment or however you want to. We have – you know, around the office, we like to say that Ronnie wears a schmedium.
Yeah.
You know, I don't really even know what that means. I got an idea.
That's right. But, sometimes I'll borrow my daughter Grace and Reese's shirt, put that on, go, I think I look big in this. Wear that.
Yeah. All right. So question number two, Ronnie, what is your favorite way to relax?
Oh, man. That is a very interesting question. I will say this. I have a very hard time relaxing. Anyone who knows me well knows that. So I think there's, but it's important that we all do relax. And for me, there's two things that help me relax. First of all, my relaxing comes with unplugging my mind. I, you know, have a job that obviously is not a physically, you know, I guess, you know, taxing job. It's more of a mental, emotional, spiritual taxing job. So for me to relax, I need to unplug my mind. And you know, so anything that I do that helps unplug my mind, one of the things in doing that is any days that I can get that I don't have to do my normal routine, which I'm always up at 5 o'clock, spend the first hour of my day with, you know, in the Bible reading, and then I go to the gym, and I like doing that. But it, you know, the discipline of it, but if I can have a few days every month where I don't have to do that, that is very relaxing for me, where I can just sit around, sip coffee, just read if I want to read, just have no agenda. The other thing that actually relaxes me is anything that can get my adrenaline going. And so anything that involves going fast or a little bit of just get me kind of pumped up, it's really relaxing to me because it's fun. So if I can have fun, I can relax and, you know, have fun of just laughing and kind of going to the edge. So those are two things, unplugging my mind, adding some adrenaline that makes me laugh. Those things help me relax a little bit.
Yeah, that's good. So we got a lot of questions about you. We got a lot of questions about Relevant, you know, kind of range for a lot of different things. So we're going to move into some questions about church, just kind of leadership and things like that. So okay, this next question, what is the number one challenge for the church today?
Well, I'm assuming this question has to do with more with the church, not necessarily Relevant Community Church.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I want to answer that with looking through the lens of the American church, because when you talk about, you know, the global church, it's very different in different parts of the world about maybe what the biggest challenges are. I think I would probably narrow this down to two things of what the biggest challenge of today's church is. The first biggest challenge is consumerism. And as we know, so often in church world, is particularly in America, so many people view the church, instead of being the body of Christ that operates as the body of Christ, they view it as either a building or a location or a Sunday morning event that then we go and we take and we consume. And what is the church, whatever that mean, what does it give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, as opposed to, no, I'm a follower of Christ. I put my faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit resides in me. I am now a part of the body of Christ, which is his church. And I need to operate as a part of the body of Christ. I have responsibility in that. And so I think consumerism is probably one of the biggest challenges, because if anyone who's a consumer, it is not operating as a part of the body of Christ. Well, not operating as a part of the body of Christ, Jesus' mission is not advanced in this world. And we're not transformed more into who he's created us to be. Well, when we're not being transformed into who he's created us to be, we can't be a part of transforming the world with the good news of Jesus. So that to me is definitely a challenge. By the way, it's so interesting to me. I meet so many people that would say things to me like, oh, I used to go to Relevant. And they think I'll run them to them at the store or the gym or whatever, and they think that makes me feel good. Oh, I used to go to Relevant. And I've decided I'm going to ask a question now when people say that to me. And the question I'm going to ask is, oh, where are you consuming now? Because I really want to get that across of like, I don't care what church you're a part of, but whatever church you're a part of, man, operate as a part of the body of Christ. Don't be a consumer, because that's not what we do as followers of Jesus. The second biggest challenge, I think, when it comes to second biggest challenge with today's church, I believe, is probably division. We know that one of the final things Jesus prayed for, which is recorded in John 17, was he prayed for his future church. He prayed for us. And he said, you know, in his prayer, he said, Father, make them one as we are one, so that the world may know the love of Christ. And when we are divided, when we are, you know, you can't help but have disagreements. That we don't get to choose. We will disagree on things. But division is a choice. And choosing to go, you know, in the world, in America we live in, it's like, hey, if you don't agree with everything that I agree with, then we're against each other. And that's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is supposed to look very diverse and be very diverse, with every single skin color, every single, you know, political point of view, and go, how are we then unified in Christ? And I believe that us not being unified in Christ and choosing to be divided, that's one of the biggest things that's stopping the world from knowing the love of Christ. And so that is a huge challenge of how do we continue to be unified when we disagree? Because we can't choose disagreements. Those are going to happen, but we choose division or unity. And so it's actually why I preach on it so much, and why we choose to preach on it so much here at Relevant, that, man, we're supposed to love one another the way Christ first loved us. That's how the world will know that we're one of his disciples, at least according to Jesus. But man, when we can't give the same grace to one another Jesus first gave up over disagreements, we can't give the same mercy over disagreements, we can't forgive one another. Like, what have we ever done? I realize that we can hurt each other in big ways, and I'm not talking about abuse here. But when we can't forgive one another for hurting each other's feelings or saying, you know, hurtful things to one another, but we've accepted Jesus' love for us that put him on a cross, you know, our sin put him on a cross. Like, how in the world, like, we're divided and we wonder why we've lost all influence in our country. And so I think that's probably one of the biggest challenges of the church today.
Yeah, I mean, that's so spot on. Consumerism, division, when I think about both of them, I think of just me first.
Yep.
And the reality is that's the world that we live in. That's the culture that we find ourselves in. That's what we're taught, is to promote ourselves, to build ourselves up.
It's about
to
become me.
The best version we can of ourselves. And
If there was one message I can get across, you hear me preach it all the time, that this and it is not all about you. And it being all about you, that's what breeds consumerism, and mm-hmm. that's what breeds division.
Yeah.
And so I totally agree with you on that.
Yeah. So, all right. So our next question that we have, as followers of Christ, we all, we want to be able to use scripture.
Yeah.
We want to be able to apply it to our lives.
Absolutely.
Without a degree in biblical studies, sometimes that can be kind of hard. And so this question, how do we interpret scripture literally versus how do we interpret scripture figuratively?
Yeah. So, Nick, I agree. Like, we want to live according to the truths, the promises, the principles that God has communicated to us through the writers of scripture. Well, that obviously, in order to do that, we have to interpret it accurately. And I understand this question, like, okay, but when do we do that literally? And when is it a figurative thing that we shouldn't interpret literally, but we still apply the principle to our life and yada, yada, yada. I understand this question. So I do think that so often we think we got to have a Bible degree to understand scripture, and we don't. We just have to, the first thing is we have to just have to be committed to read it, to study it. You don't need a Bible degree. Like, God did not communicate, first of all, he did not communicate his words through a scholar. Mm-hmm. who it was written to, particularly, like, when you even look at the New Testament, these letters were written to not scholars, they're written to people who are everyone who is a follower of Christ. And so we don't need to worry about having a biblical degree. But I think when it comes to interpreting scripture literally versus figuratively, I think it's important to know what type of book you're reading. Mm-hmm. So in the Old Testament, Hebrew scriptures, now we now call the Old Testament, there's the Hebrew scriptures because it was written to the Hebrew people and for the Hebrew people. We now call it the Old Testament. Those are all the books pre-Jesus. Mm-hmm. There's three types of books. There's historical books, poetic books, and prophetic books. Knowing which type of book you are reading very much changes how you interpret either literally or figuratively. Mm-hmm. Obviously, if you're reading a poetic book, that'd be like the Book of Psalms. You're using song and you're using poetry to basically make a point. Well, we know in song, right, you're using imagery. And so a lot of that you can interpret figuratively. Whereas a historic book, which would be like Genesis, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, like those are recording history, you obviously would, interpret that literally. Well, in the New Testament, the books, about and after Jesus that were all written in the first century by one of Jesus' apostles, there's three types of New Testament books. There's historical books, Pauline epistles, which those are the books that were written by, now we call the books, but were the letters written by the Apostle Paul to either churches or individuals, and then general epistles. Those were letters or documents written by another apostle to someone or to a church. And so, those are the three books. So once again, how you interpret either literally or figuratively depends on which type of book you're reading. So there is so much more could get into with that, but that's where I would start, is knowing the context of what you're reading really, really determines the answer to that question. I would encourage everyone, if you're like, okay, when you read the book of Revelation, the last book of our Bible, last book of the New Testament, it is a general epistle. It's very prophetic about future stuff. There's a lot of imagery in that. And so, when you're reading that, you're like, okay, what is literal? What is just like trying to use imperfect language to make a perfect point? It's really hard to tell. So at times, but knowing the context really helps. I would encourage everyone to do two things. First of all, if you're like, I want to know the Bible more, but I don't know where to start, I would encourage you to take our Bible class.
Yeah.
You know, we offer it twice a year. It's a really good class. It helps give kind of an overview. You know, a series we did a few years ago called The Good Book. We still have that series on our website. Go back and listen to that. Actually, the Bible class uses, you know, some of that series. I would also encourage everyone to get a study Bible. You know, the two translations I really like are either NIV or ESV, New International Version or English Standard Version. Those are two really good English translations of the Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. And then they have like footnotes that can really help you when you're having questions of like, what does this mean? Those are two things that will help you in answering this question.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. The Bible class, you know, we start with context. How do we understand what we're reading? And I always, every time I've taught the class, I always start with, I'm one of the rare people that does have a Bible degree. And I got my degree at Grace University. And one of the first things that you do when you start school there is you take a Bible aptitude exam. And I was embarrassed. I grew up going to church on Sundays, you know, living in the church world. And when I was freshman in college, I took the exam and got 17%.
Yep.
And then when you graduate 4 years later, however many years it takes you, you take that exact same exam. And you're not really graded on it, but or it's not a part of your degree, but it's something that they want to show you how much you've learned, how far you've come. And in 4 years, I got an 85% on that test. And I always share that in the Bible class the first week, not because I want to like brag about how Bible school did so much for me. In fact, I wasn't that great of a student. And I don't know that my classes were, every single one of them was the most amazing class. But what happened for me was, you know,
understanding context.
I was able to put things together. Yep. I was able to take stories that I thought were just random people that had nothing to do with anything and figure out how they fit into the bigger picture.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, definitely important. As we move on with the next question, you know, we're talking about biblical, interpreting the Bible, interpreting what we're reading. We've got a lot of leaders, so making this a little more practical, especially our T-Life group leaders who are shepherding the majority of the people in our church. You know, how do we encourage our T-Life group leaders to be theologically sound when they're interpreting the Bible?
Yeah, I think that's a good question. Whoever submitted this question, you know, how do we encourage our T-Life group leaders to be theologically sound when it comes to biblical interpretation? Well, let me say this. We don't expect our T-Life group leaders to be Bible scholars. Our T-Life group leaders, those of you who are T-Life group leaders, that's what stops so many people often of being a T-Life group leader. It's like, well, I just don't know that much about the Bible. Our whole goal as a T-Life group is a small community of people who are pursuing Jesus together, who are, you know, working to walk side by side with Jesus together, toward Jesus with one another. And so, you know, our goal is not for T-Life groups to be, you know, pastors with a biblical degree. It's just to shepherd a group of people and help each other walk toward Jesus. So, but our T-Life group leaders, I hope that you guys are all committed to want to know Scripture more, want to understand it, want to be doctrinally sound in it. So once again, I think the biggest thing for all of you is read it, study it. When you have questions, ask. Like, you know, I just talked a second ago about getting a study Bible. That stuff really, really, really helps. I also think all of us as leaders, this is why we've got to be committed to gather on Sunday mornings. You know, it's like, man, we put a lot of work in to make sure that what we preach is biblically accurate, is doctrinally sound. And then not only explain that, but like, how do we apply that to our life? And so T-Life group leaders, like, man, you've got to be committed to Sunday gatherings. But at the end of the day, we're not expecting y'all to be pastors with Bible degrees. And so when you have questions or people in your Tea Life group has questions, the first thing is it's okay to say, I don't know, but let's try to find that answer together and ask.
Yeah.
Ask. The other thing is, if you really don't know, don't act like what you're saying is truth. I think that's the whole thing of, like, you know, Tea Life group leaders, you have to realize that when you're in that position of leadership, other people are assuming that, who are part of Relevant, who are in your Tea Life group, are assuming that our stamp of approval is on you, which it is. But yeah. But that also means that the stuff that comes out of your mouth, like, you need to go, like, is this accurate? If you don't know, don't say that it is. You can say, my opinion is. That's okay.
Yeah.
But, you know, you know, when it comes to, we want to encourage, obviously, all of our leaders to be theologically sound, doctrinally sound when it comes to biblical interpretation, but we don't expect everyone to be Bible scholars. I will say this, part of this, like, those of you who are leaders or who are in our church, who would go, man, and you look at other people that who are leading Tea Life groups or whatever, and you're like, man, they just don't know that much about the Bible, but you yourself are not leading, you need to step up. Like, you just need to step up. You know, it's like, do not complain about the other people who are leading. If they're not, if you're like, I know more than them and I would be better at, well, then go do it. Like, step up. And then, like, how do we have better Tea Life group? How do we have Tea Life group leaders in the future who are more theologically sound? This is where apprenticeship comes in. A Tea Life group leader apprentices another leader and helps show them how to read scripture and helps show them how to prepare for, you know, the study and helps show them that stuff. That's how we ensure that stuff in the future. So, man, step up, you know, and then start apprenticing in that way.
Yeah, so the next group of questions are more relevant specific. And so when Relevant quotes statistics regarding participation, what constitutes someone as a member versus participant, or, you know, typically we call them a guest?
Yeah, this is pretty easy answer question answer. So we have three designations of people. We have guest, member, volunteer, staff. Obviously, everyone who's on volunteer staff has gone through staff orientation if committed as volunteer staff.
Yep.
So the difference between a guest – now, if you've never given us information on any kind, we obviously don't know that you exist. But a guest is someone who has come on a Sunday morning, let's just say that's the biggest thing, or Sunday morning, or a next-gen environment, and they just showed up. And we go, that's all they've done. And they're a guest. Mm-hmm. They're guests in our system. We have a follow-up system. And we try to take them from being a guest to a member. A member is anyone who has engaged in any of our rhythms of engagement on any level. So if you have given, you go to become a member. If you join a Tea Life group, if you serve on a team, you become a member. Congratulations, you're part of the club, you know?
Yeah.
And so our whole thing is, like, we would love to move every member to be a volunteer staff, but that's how we designate it. And, you know, it's so interesting. We want to have accurate numbers because we want to, and, you know, we do different things with all these three different groups of people to try to continue to engage them. And it's so interesting. Like, I think about in our next gen environment, a kid or a student who's a member there and, you know, they're a part of it, they're going, they're part of a small group. In order to keep it accurate, if someone is disengaged for six months, they go back from, their status changed from member to former member. They're not guest anymore. They're a former member. Well, they go out of the system, and you got to then, if they come back again, you got to re-put their information in the system. This is so interesting, especially this happened during the 2 years of the whole COVID deal.
Yeah.
There'd be parents that showed up and they are mad. They're mad at us because my kid's not in the system. And they think
have a name tag.
Yeah. We screwed it up. And we're like, you know how that happened? Your kid hasn't been here in 6 months. Mm-hmm. Like 6 months. And so, you know, we have to keep this stuff accurate. So don't be mad at us.
Yeah.
It is 6 months, man. You know, like, what do you want us to do? We thought you were gone.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, that's the easy answer to the question of how those get designated. So just so you know, like, right now there's about 1,500 people who say they're part of Relevant who are either designated as member or volunteer staff.
Yeah.
And so that's the answer to that question.
Yeah, and obviously this podcast is directed towards our leaders who are all volunteer staff. And yep. So, you know, this question is definitely one that as leaders we want to be able to cascade down. People in our group are going to be at different phases, different places. And I think like one of the biggest parts where this is important is that especially for people that have grown up in the church world of any kind or have any church background, you know, they might have an idea of what a member is in their head.
Yep.
And so just kind of recognizing that for us, it's part of our strategic process
yep.
of trying to help people move along and take next steps.
Right.
So, all right. So we have some different 2030 visions as a church and that, you know, we're wanting to move towards. And so we've got a couple questions just about kind of where we're at with some of those. And so the first okay. one is that we have a vision to start 10 churches. So Ronnie, where are we at with that?
Yeah. So, you know, in 2020, we basically said, okay, what's the visions for the next 10 years? What do we want mm-hmm. to see accomplished by 2030? And there's 10 primary ones. And one of those is that one of our 2030 visions is to start 10 churches. Five of those are planted churches that we plant through Relevance Church Planter Residency. I'll talk about that in just a second. And the other five would be partner churches in unreached villages within Karen State of Burma. By the way, this is one of our visions because we're focused on casting the nets by being relentless about doing whatever it takes to reach people who don't know Jesus. Well, starting new churches and new communities is how the world is reached for Jesus. So how we want to start these five churches in Burma is through one of our partners, Outpour Family Foundation. We do a church planter conference twice mm-hmm. a year. And the whole thing is, you know, those are for church planters all over Burma. They come and you can't think of a conference like sitting in rows. It's much yeah. more, you just can't think of an America conference. This is what we call it with Outpour. And we invest in those pastors for a 2-year period and that they're fully equipped and sent out to go plant churches all throughout unreached parts of Burma. Our whole thing is by 2030 that we've identified five Karen pastors in Karen State of Burma. And we basically go, man, we're going to partner with you. And you're going to become an extension of our church in Burma. And we're going to financially support you. We're going to send a team every single year. There's a lot of other stuff that goes along with it. Well, that has not, let me just say, that has taken it has halted at this point. The reason mm-hmm. it's halted is because in 2020, COVID happened. Sure. We haven't been able to go over
sure.
to the Thai Burma border for 2 years. And so we're still doing work on the back end with it and encouraging the pastors that we've already helped. But hopefully this next year is when yeah. we re-engage this and we'll begin going on this. As far as stateside, you know, and planning five churches, you know, through Relevance Church Planter Residency, let me say church planting is really hard. 80% of church plants fail in the first 5 years. It takes a lot of money to start a church, it takes a lot of momentum, hard to get that momentum, requires strategy, skill, people. Church planters don't always know how or have the resources. And I know this after starting two churches myself. That's why over the past few years, we put together the church planter residency, yeah. and which is basically a potential church planter will come to Relevant for 2 years. They're trained and equipped, so they're fully prepared to launch a church successfully.
Yeah.
We pay them for those 2 years, and then we send them to plant a church with people, with money, with resources, whether that's down the street or whether that's Missouri or California or wherever that may be, wherever God's put on their heart to do that. Well, if we're going to start five churches, plant five churches through the church planter residency by 2030, we got to get going on it, and yeah. we haven't. And over the last few years, we put together the church planter residency. We haven't gotten one. And actually, Nick, you kind of oversee this process. Yeah. Why don't you answer that? Kind of where are we at with the church planter residency?
Yeah, you know, so over the last 4 years, I've been leading two departments, the equipping department and the empowering department. That's a lot. And so when we look at new things, when we look at things that we aren't doing, sometimes it's been easier just to focus on the things that need to get done that we're already doing.
Just executing day to day. Yep.
Yeah. And so earlier this year, we recognized that we weren't moving forward in some of those areas, one being the church planter residency. And so this summer, we hired Daniel Phillips to lead our connecting department, which allowed Jimmy George to take over the empowering department, and which in turn would make it so that I could focus solely on the equipping department. I can't tell you how excited about that I am, just to be able to focus and not just execute, like you said, and get things done, but be able to look at some things that maybe we aren't doing that we can move forward. And so specific with the church planter residency, I've got a plan over the fall to put together a recruitment system and put it into place. I honestly just haven't had the opportunity, the time, the capacity to be able to do that. And so I'm really excited to work this recruitment strategy, to go out, meet some different church planters, and, you know, rather than just sitting back and waiting
and praying
and praying yep. that a church planter would, you know, a future yep. church planter would come to us.
Yep.
You know, I'm hopeful that we can go out and, yep. and find someone.
Yeah. Our goal was to have our first, church planter resident mm-hmm. by the end of the year. That's yeah. still our goal.
Yep.
We'll see if that happens. Obviously, we can't make it happen. We want to get the right yeah. person. And so that's kind of where we're at the process. There hasn't been a lot of movement, and we are being very intentional, which is why we did this new hire and restructured yeah. so that we could be more intentional with this. It's still our vision to plant 5 churches through the CPR by 2030, church planter residency by 2030. Mm-hmm. So get on it, baby. Let's do it.
All right. So our last question that we're going to have time for, it's another one of our 2030 visions, that all phases of the Relevant Center are complete and we are debt free. That's a big one. So Ronnie, let us know where we're at.
Yeah. So this is the 2030 vision is that, as you said, all phases of the Relevant Center are complete and we're debt free by 2030. Now, and the reason this is one of our visions is because we haven't maximized the Relevant Center. The Relevant Center is not complete. Our current building mm-hmm. is just phase one. We can do a lot more with this facility, and that's why this is one of our visions, but mm-hmm. not just to finish, you know, maximize the space, but that we're also debt-free, and we don't have any debt on our current building, and any expansion we do, all that's paid off. I mean, that's a God-sized vision.
Yeah.
I'll just tell you, I don't even know how that's reality. God's going to have to move. I can't even imagine it happening. It definitely won't happen by just hitting budget every year. It's only going to happen by God moving and through our church really increasing generosity exponentially. So let me just yep. say that first. One of our goals this year was to determine the completed vision for the Relevant Center, like what it's going to look like complete to be, you know, best used to impact our, you know, community, to reach people for Jesus, to grow the ministries of Relevant. And then the plan for how to make that 2030 vision of it all actually being complete and we're debt free by 2030, how to make that a reality. Mm-hmm. So we've been making progress on this. The first element we've been making progress on is really the completed vision for the Relevant Center. Like, what does it look like to be complete? And it's been a lot of meetings this year, a lot of collaboration with the elders and the leadership team and going back and forth. This has actually started last December. And what does it look like to be complete? And we first wanted to identify what are our top focuses and needs of expansion. Mm-hmm. And we have identified those. And so I'm actually not going to go through those right now just because it'll just create 1,000 more questions. My whole goal is to communicate this hopefully on Vision Night in February,
yeah.
Kind of give an update on this. But we've identified what our biggest needs and focuses are of a future expansion. And so the plan for the rest of the year is right now we're putting together conceptual site massing, which is, okay, can we do all of that on our current land? You know, then we'll move into concept design with an architect this fall. The goal is that the concept design is completed before the end of the year. That will help us determine the total cost of what that would look like. We want to try to determine that by the end of the year. And then based on that, that's when we'll put together what the timeline looks like. If we need to do this in phases all at one time, we'll determine a plan for how to fund it, how to pay off our current debt. So the goal is all of that stuff is complete by the end of the year. That's a lot.
Yeah.
I don't know that we're going to hit that goal completely, but we are moving toward it, putting it together. Like I said, I'm hoping in February, that's always been my goal, that I could get up there at Vision Night and really communicate this stuff about yeah. what does that look and where it's going. So we'll see if we're able to do that. I hope we are, but we're making progress on it.
All right. So we've asked all of our questions, but want to give you an opportunity. Maybe is there any final thoughts that you want to share with the rest of us?
Yeah. So really quick, three things, actually. Thanks for asking me that, Nick. First, hey, leaders, read or watch the weekly staff updates. We, you know, I send that out every single week to either talk about vision, direction, or talk about certain aspects of engagement. It is so important for us as leaders that we have an understanding of that. It's why we do the weekly staff update. We know that can create a lot of questions from people. We want people to be able to ask you as their team leader, as their group leader, as their ministry leader, those questions. So as you're getting questions, ask the leader that's above you. And then cascade down that information. You know, as there's people in your TLAC group or on your team who aren't on staff and aren't getting those weekly staff updates, as you are hearing information and we're telling you certain things and communicating certain things, cascade down the information. You know, so many people ask me questions about things that we've already communicated. And so read the stuff, watch the stuff, cascade down. And then I would encourage you also, leaders, to take the next, you know, at the leader rally. We do a leader rally once a year, every February, on the third Saturday in February. I would encourage you, make sure you're at that leader rally. This is your next opportunity to ask me any questions that you want to ask, and so that you can cascade down more information. So those are probably just my key thoughts as we think about when it comes to asking me. Obviously, I can't field every question that there is. Sure. And so, you know, take advantage of that. Leaders, cascade down. You're the hope of our church. You're the hope of our church. Let me say it again. You are the hope of our church. And we want people to ask you. And so if you don't know, ask up and then cascade down.
Yeah, Ronnie, thanks for taking the time to join me today on this podcast. Listeners, I want to thank all of you for taking the time to send in your questions. As always, thank you for joining us, for investing yourself as a leader. Make sure to follow on whatever platform you're listening to the Relevant Leader Monthly on, so that you automatically get notifications. And make sure to join us again next month for another helpful conversation to equip all of us to be highly effective influencers.